Thank you. Perry, do keep your Bibles open there. And let's bow our heads to pray just for a moment. Father, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus is to us. We thank you for all that we are in him. And we pray that you would help us to have a sense of who we are together as a body of believers, as a family. Please teach us, we pray tonight and over these coming weeks. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want someone to tell me what movie this line comes from. When you realize you want to spend the rest of your life with someone, you want the rest of your life to start as soon as possible. Anyone know it? It is said by a man called Harry to a lady called Sally. And that should give you a big clue. When Harry met Sally, one of the great romantic comedies of all time. Let's just leave it there. Now, not all of us are into romantic comedies. Not all of us are into them in the same way or to the same extent. But culturally, we are drawn to them. And in fact, every single culture in every age celebrates stories about the pursuit of an undying love between a man and a woman. Every culture celebrates stories of someone finding that love that will never end with somebody else. And now we know in real life that things are not always that simple. Once a couple gets together, it's not automatically a case of happily ever after. Even the best relationships and the best marriages can be hard work. I was talking to a good friend of mine this week who is happily married, but it is really tough for him at the moment. So we do know the reality is not always straightforward. And yet we still remain drawn to this idea that there is a love out there that will fix everything. A love that will even fix us. We're drawn to that idea. We watch and celebrate stories about it. And even though we know it's not how the real world works, we feel as though that's how the world ought to work. And the Bible shows us why. The Bible shows us why this is such a deeply ingrained longing, why this is a storyline we keep coming back to again and again. It shows us why, because the Bible shows us that the big story of what God is doing in the universe, the story of him drawing a people to Jesus Christ, is in fact a kind of romance. The story of the Bible is the story of God pursuing people with an undying love. The very love we long for, the very love we look for in one another, a love from which we will never be separated, a love that really will fix us and fix everything. The Bible says that love is out there. And it's as though we've got like a memory trace of it. Because the story of what God is doing is in fact the story of a great guy finding a great girl and living happily ever after. But as the Bible unfolds, we begin to realize that the great guy is Jesus. And the girl he loves is the church. It is the people that he has brought to himself. As Sam has said, we're starting a series looking at what the church is. And over the next two or three Sundays, we're going to be looking at big pictures the Bible gives us of what the church is like. So next week, we're going to think about how the church is a flock being led by Jesus. In other words, what we have in common as Christians is not just a hobby called Jesus. What we have in common is something that affects the entirety of our lives. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to think about how the church is like a body with Jesus as the head. And we'll learn that we can't be connected to Jesus in a meaningful way without being connected to his people. That when Jesus draws you to himself, he draws you into a community of believers. But tonight we're going to think about the fact that in the Bible, the church is like a bride with Jesus as our bridegroom. Now, all of those images are kind of strange when you stop and think about them. It is weird to think of ourselves as being like a flock of sheep. We're kind of used to it in the Christian world, and so we don't notice the weirdness. It's weird to think of ourselves as being parts of a body together. But perhaps it's weirdest to think of ourselves collectively as a bride. Particularly for, I think, for guys, that's weird. The Bible, I think, is fair on this, because there are parts of the Bible which tell us that whether we are men or women, we are all sons of God. That's hard for women to hear sometimes. And by the way, the reason for that is because the Bible writers want us to know that we share the very sonship that Jesus has with the Father. We share that relationship. It's not that there's Jesus and God over here and then we're on the kids' table somewhere else. No, we are sons of God because we now have in Jesus what he has with his Father. And so just as the women of St. Mary's have to think of themselves in some way as being a son of God, the men have to think of ourselves as being part of the bride of Jesus. So if it's weird, it's weird for everyone in some way or another. The church is the bride of Jesus. And I want us to think about two kind of big truths that flow from that, and then a couple of applications of those truths as we close. The first truth is an obvious one, but we often forget it, and that is that the church is about people. The word church in the Bible literally means gathering, particularly the gathering of God's people week by week as they meet to worship him. Sometimes in the Bible, the word church is used to describe all of God's people around the world and through the years. That's what we mean in the Creed when we talk about the universal church, the kind of worldwide family of God's people. Some of us have had a taste of that. If you've gone somewhere very, very different and gone to church, it's lovely to have that sense of being in a place that's very, very different, totally different culture, totally different language, and yet you have a deep sense of being part of the same people of God that you know back home. So sometimes church is used in that way to describe the kind of worldwide, everywhere church. Most of the time in the Bible, the church is used to describe the local congregation, like St. Mary's or the 630, those who meet week by week to read the scriptures, to encourage each other, to praise God, and to pray for the world. Now, if that is the case, if the church is people, that helps us avoid two very common misunderstandings. The first is to think that the church is really a building. It's often the way we talk. You drive through the countryside, you pass a little village, and someone says, oh, there's a pretty church. And they're not looking at the congregation, they're looking at the bricks and mortar. But the church in the Bible is the people gathering, not the building that they gather in. And so every Sunday when everyone turns up here, what we're seeing is not people entering a church. We are seeing church entering a building. That's why it's been so good for us to meet here at Oldfield. It's a reminder to us that what makes us a church is meeting together as Christians in the name of Jesus. The reason we have a building and are investing a lot of effort into upgrading it isn't because it's essential and we can't be the people of God without it. No, the reason is it's just much, much easier to meet in a building that is purpose-built for us. So the church is not a building, and nor is the church a denomination. It's useful to have networks of churches or associations of churches, but those organizations are not themselves the church, which is why the Church of England is really not a very good name for a denomination. The Church of England is not the Church of England. It is a collection of some churches in England. And it's worth bearing that in mind, because if the Church of England splits, as is looking, might well happen at some point, it is not the church of Jesus Christ. It is not the bride of Christ that is splitting. It is a human organization. That doesn't make it a good thing if it splits, but it means it's not a spiritual tragedy either. No, the church is people. And thinking of ourselves as the bride actually helps to reinforce that. Church is not just an event you turn up to, it is a people you belong to. And if that's the case, then unless you're actually getting to know other people and sharing your lives Sunday by Sunday, you're not actually doing church. It's entirely possible to turn up week by week, to zoom off right at the end, and to do that for months and months and years without biblically doing church. If church is the people, then actually doing church involves relationship, involves knowing one another, investing in one another. So the church is people. And then secondly, the church being the bride shows us that the church is loved. Calling the church the bride shows just how deeply Jesus loves his people. And it's something we see through the entire Bible. The Bible begins with a marriage between Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It ends with a marriage, as we've just read in Revelation, ends with a marriage between Jesus and the church, the Lamb in Revelation 19 and his people. And in the Bible, that the first marriage between Adam and Eve becomes the trailer, the signpost to the ultimate marriage between Jesus and his people. And so the climax of all of history is when Jesus returns, draws his people fully to himself. And in the Bible, that is going to be the ultimate marriage. And human marriage is meant to point to that. And so repeatedly in the Bible, God describes himself as a groom. Psalm 45, which we had read for us earlier, is a wedding song. It's about a royal wedding, but it turns out the groom is not just some earthly prince. The groom is God himself. And he's come to marry his people, to draw them into that kind of love relationship with himself. In the book of Hosea, God says, "I will make you my wife forever," in Hosea chapter 2. Isaiah 52, we're told, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." And it's language Jesus then picks up in the New Testament. Several times Jesus just sort of turns up and describes himself as the bridegroom. Kind of a very bizarre thing to do if you don't know that background. He is saying he is God come to bring a people to himself. Just in case you've ever got as far as 2 John in your Bible, it's one of the last letters in the Bible. It is addressed to the chosen lady. And the reason for that is because John is writing to a church. And he decides to address them as the chosen lady, the beloved lady. Because we are the bride of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. It's page 1176 in the church Bibles. 1176, a great passage to see something of what this means. Some of us will have heard this passage before being read at weddings. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul is talking to husbands about how to love their wives. It begins in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." Again, there's that connection. And he continues explaining something of what that love will involve. But notice how he ends, verse 31. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He's describing marriage. And then he says, verse 32, "This is a profound mystery." Marriage is a mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So Paul says human marriage is ultimately about Jesus' love for his people. Now, one of the perks of being a pastor is I get to take weddings. from time to time. I think I saw Reese and Anna here earlier. I think they're the most recent couple I've had the privilege of marrying. And one of my favourite parts is when the bride walks in. I get the best view. And it's a wonderful moment. And I love not just seeing the bride and the whole church turn around. I love seeing the look on the groom's face. It's amazing. It's a look that kind of combines, wow, she came. She's actually going to marry me. And then that also kind of says, and wow. I think Reese got about 3 inches taller when Anna walked in. It was amazing, just kind of that amazing sense of this amazing woman is going to marry me. And Paul says that gives us just a glimpse of how Jesus feels about his people. So look at what he says Jesus has done for the church. We'll read those verses in Ephesians 5. Ignore the bit about husbands and think about what it says Jesus has done for his people. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Jesus gave himself up for his people. He was willing to hang on a cross and die for us. Not as some meaningless stunt or gesture, but to make us clean and perfect in God's sight, bearing all that is wrong with us in himself and giving to us all that is perfect in him. Like a marriage, the estate of one becomes the estate of the other. Jesus gives us his righteousness, his perfect obedience, and he takes from us our sin. He loved us enough to do that. And more than that, Jesus continues to nourish and care for his people. He is our life. Everything we have comes from him. And so that the church is not Jesus' hobby. It's not when he kind of disappears away to kind of work on at weekends in the garage or in his work shed. No, that the church is Jesus' beloved. It's his passion. Now think about it this way. Outside of God, the church is the thing Jesus most loves in the universe. We are the bride of Christ. It's not that God looked at human marriages and felt inspired to try and love us a bit like that. No, God has given us human marriage as a signpost to the love Jesus has for his people. And I want to finish just by saying, if that is the case, if we are the bride of Christ, that's got to shape how we think about marriage, and it's got to shape how we think about the church. So just very briefly, how we think about marriage. If marriage is meant to point beyond itself to the ultimate marriage between Jesus and his people, it shows us that human marriage is not itself ultimate. It's not the be-all and end-all. It is there to point to the thing that is. It's a model, a temporary model of what we can have in Christ. And so if we're single, we need to know this, because it means if we're not married, we're not missing out on something ultimate in life. The ultimate marriage is what we have with Jesus. And if we're married, we need to know this, because it shows us our marriage is not meant to fulfill us. It's meant to point to the thing that can. And there's always a danger that we will mistake the model for the reality. I don't know how many of you have seen the great cinematic masterpiece that is Zoolander. But Zoolander, if you've not seen it, it is based on the premises that the more good looking you are, the more stupid you are. So I personally find very offensive. But the main character is a male model who's very, very good looking and therefore very stupid. And there's a scene in the movie where they've decided they're going to build a school in his honour. And they make an architect's model. He comes in to look at the architect's model and he flips out. And he says, this is tiny. This is far too small. And the stupidity is he's mistaken the model for the real thing. And yet we do that very, very easily with marriage. We think marriage is going to be the thing that fixes me, that makes life work. This person is going to fulfill all of my emotional and friendship and relational needs. And it can't. I think I even said to Reese and Anna on their wedding day that if your marriage disappoints you at some point, please bear in mind that it's meant to. It isn't ultimate. It points to the thing that is, being part of the bride of Christ. And that, therefore, has to shape the way we think about church. I remember a few years ago, one of my best friends telling me that he had decided he was going to ask his girlfriend to marry him. And he was chatting about this and talking about what he was planning to do and how he was going to propose. And he said to me, I mean, what do you think of her? And I said, Joe, she's awesome. She's amazing. I can see why you're so smitten with her. And a few moments later, I was just thinking to myself, and I thought, what if I'd said she's a total head case? What would have happened then? And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, I'm not sure that would have worked for our friendship. Fortunately, she isn't a total hecko. She's lovely. And so that's not been a problem. But it raises the point, if the church is Jesus' beloved, you are not going to get very far with him if you keep pushing the church to one side. If you roll your eyes every time you think of church. Now, at best, St. Mary's will always be imperfect. I've loved being part of this church family. The fact that I'm not paid to come to church anymore but still do, I hope, is a sign of that. But we will always get things wrong. We are a gathering of forgiven sinners. We're forgiven, but we're forgiven sinners. And some of us may well have been hurt by someone at church. Most of us at some point will feel let down by St. Mary's. That is to be expected. We need to do all we can to minimize that and to learn to seek forgiveness and to give forgiveness when that does happen. But the only person who has the right to give up on church, the only person who has the right to give up on St. Mary's is Jesus. And he continues to love it. He nourishes and cares for his people. And if we're serious about following him, we need to make every effort to do so as well. We need to see the church as Jesus does, not just from a human angle and see the, you know, the characters and the problems and the limitations. We need to see it from the divine angle and see the bride that Jesus is making more and more like himself. And when we learn to see one another as Jesus does, we will learn to love one another as Jesus does. And he does, amazingly. Surprisingly, when you stop and think about it, but wonderfully. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that the great story of the universe, the great story of the Bible, is your passionate love for your people. We thank you for this story of Jesus coming and pursuing a people for himself, of offering to us and securing for us a love that will never, ever be taken from us, a love that will never go away, a love that truly will fix us and fix everything else. We thank you that in him we are fully and permanently and wonderfully loved. We thank you that as a gathering of Christian people, we're not just a human group. We're not just yet another society. That this is a supernatural gathering. That we are the bride of Jesus. So please help us to see ourselves in the light of that. To see one another in the light of that, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.